You remember Humpty Dumpty, don't you? He had an unsolvable problem. He sat on the wall. He had the big fall. He could not be put back together. We have a problem too, but ours has a solution. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall. So that regardless of death and in spite of sin, through grace, he might put us together again. Grace alone. This morning I want you to think about this, that grace is significant. Paul's going to give us three reasons why grace is significant. Let's read together Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. Paul writes to the Ephesians and to us, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Grace is significant. Grace is significant because it deals with your sinful past. Oftentimes I have said to people, if they ever develop time travel, I don't want to go ahead and see what's going to happen. I want to go back and correct some mistakes. But I don't know that anybody has ever created time travel. So grace allows you to unpack when he could have made you pay. All of us pull along a suitcase. All of us have baggage in our life. What's in yours? Paul minces no words in describing your condition apart from Christ. He says you were dead. You were dead. Not feeling well, you were dead. Not you were struggling toward this self-actualization idea, but you were dead. Dead in sin. Unintentional as well as intentional. You know, sometimes I think that we look at things and things happen, and particularly in our relationships, oh, I didn't mean that. That may be good with your husband or wife or a friend, but when it comes to Christ and he says, this is how I want you to live, and we say, oh, we're just going to go do our own thing. Whether it's intentional or intentional, sin is sin, and sin leads to death. Another thing that has marked us is that we have disobedience to God. That has marked our lives, our course. Just as we refer to a series of golf holes as a course, progressing one to another, disobedience to God takes you along a progression. You know, when you were 3 years old and your mom or dad said, "Don't touch that," what did you do? And when you're 13 years old and they said, "Be home at 9 o'clock," were you home at 9:05 or 8:55? And when you're 23 or 33 or whatever age it is, and the Lord says, "This is how I want you to live," and you say, "Well, you know, I think I know better than you do." But it's this progression. And this progression goes according to the plan of the evil one, the devil, Satan, one whose intent is only to steal, kill, and destroy. Paul talks about our sinful past, living in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of flesh and mind, being a child, a product of wrath. Before grace, you were headed towards God's judgment. My dad has owned many a pickup in his life. He would buy an old beat-up pickup, and he would always start with the engine. He would always rebuild the engine because once he got the heart of that truck, the insides, once he got that right, it was as good as new. And then he'd work on the outside. They were dinged up. The paint was faded. Some of them had been wrecked. They were just terrible. But lovingly, he would make them right. And that's what Christ has done in our lives. Has he dealt with your past? You say, you don't know. Sometimes we have this false sense of pride. You don't know what I've done. Grace is greater than anything you've done. I don't know if we still have it. We've moved a few times since. But we were given a wedding gift in 1981 by a guy by the name of Luther. I don't have any idea what Luther's last name is. In Illinois, during that period of time, the state penitentiary was run by the gangs. And Luther was the head of the gang, one of the gangs. And they extracted those guys out and put them in Metropolitan Correctional Center, where my father-in-law was the chaplain. And Pops witnessed to him. And Luther came to Christ. Now, I have no idea what Luther's done, but I suspect it's worse than all of us put together. And Christ saved him. And he can save you. Too many of us think that we have to clean ourselves up, get our act together, and then we can come to Christ. And that is backwards. Only Christ can clean us up. Are you, though, willing to let go of the past of others? Oh, Lord, thank you for the grace that you have given me. Now, this is the way I want you to be. That's not grace, folks. May we be people of grace, because Christ deals with our sinful past, because grace is significant. Grace is significant because it is God's initiative towards us. We didn't have to go beg Him to have grace towards us. He extended it to us. Salvation is God's idea. And God's attributes, Paul listed, he said, He is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. He is a source of great love. And He loves you unconditionally. And then he said one more thing. He said, He is able to make you alive. He made you alive with Christ. He saved you by grace. He raised you up. And He has seated you with Christ. We're not out in the boondocks. We're with Christ. Raised up. Seated with Him. And God wants to show kindness towards you in Christ. Understand God's grace as A.W. Tozer did. He said, the grace of God is infinite and eternal. As it had no beginning, so it can have no end. And being an attribute of God, it is as boundless as infinitude. There's a line in the song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And the line is, like a flood, His mercy reigns. And I thought about that. And I remember what someone told me once about a flood. They said, nothing stops it and nothing can withstand it. Grace is that way. Remember when you were a small child and something hurt you or scared you? I just wanted my parents. I wanted their embrace. I wanted their words of comfort and assurance. And God loves you just that way. He loves you unconditionally. Stop and think for a moment. How has God's mercy touched you? Has He made you alive in Christ? Have you been saved by God's grace? And are we as a church willing to join God in His initiative towards others? Grace is significant. Grace is significant because you did nothing to deserve it. A gift is free. Salvation is too. Salvation is an act of grace, of God's choosing to send Jesus after us. Grace is if you would just get off the idea that you inherently deserve what God has done, because you don't and you can't. But it is now by faith. You're accepting Christ and believing on and depending on and submitting to Jesus. Not of works. Not of works. And so we need to understand. And so Paul writes this. He says, we formerly walked, we formerly lived, but now we live in grace. What we once were, we're not anymore, because once we were dead, but now we've been made alive. Once we were under Satan's control, but now we're God's workmanship. I have come to enjoy cornhole toss games. You've played that, haven't you? And if you haven't, come to the Fall Festival. Imagine if salvation was throwing one of those little bags into the hole. Some of you might be saved. But now imagine you had to throw 10 in a row, or like the number that I gave you last week, 100 quadrillion in a row. You got to throw 100 quadrillion in a row in the hole. And it's not 20 feet or whatever it is, it's 50 feet or 100 feet or 200 feet. You say, I can't do that. And neither can you save yourself. But God has extended by grace this salvation. The mindset, as we continue in looking at what Luther was dealing with and how it still impacts us, the mindset Luther was reacting to in part was the thinking that salvation came by external observance and penances and not through a simple faith in Christ. Traditional teaching up to Luther's time taught that salvation was by two things. By grace, they would affirm that, but it was by good works as well. And so you had to have both. And I want to say to you that you don't have to have both. It is by grace that you are saved. It is not by works. Now, Paul goes on to say that if we are truly saved, that God has created us for good works, but that's past salvation. And I'm not any more saved if I do those good works than if I don't. And so he's dealing with that. Have you ever seen someone or been around someone that you realize that they live on a performance-based acceptance? I can do more. I can help you with that. And then you'll accept me? And Paul was saying, no, it's not that way. It's by grace. Good works are important, but they come after salvation. This morning, I want you to answer this question. Are you a Christian? And some of you may say, well, I'm trying. It reveals that you think you can earn it. You have done nothing to deserve God's love, nor do you have to earn it. So quit trying and quit worrying. And live as if no longer under Satan's control. Some of you, let me ask this question. Can church membership save you? It is not by the efforts of man that you have church membership. Can baptism save you? It is not also by the efforts of man. Neither can save you, neither church membership nor baptism. It always gets me when I ask somebody, tell me your salvation experience, and the first thing they tell me is while I was baptized. Baptism is important after salvation, but not before. So this morning, I want you to just think about how significant grace is. Will you base your life on the truth that salvation is by grace? Are you a person of grace? Are we a people, a church of grace? Are you basing your life upon the truth that salvation is by grace? Have you received grace? Do you stand on the truth of grace? Are you extending grace to others? Do you recognize the significance of grace? We continue to worship. The ladies are going to come and sing. The song, one of the lines in the song is rest within his sanctuary, there is shelter from the storm. Grace makes that possible.
Safety. sanctuary. There is shelter from the storm. You are safe within his refuge till he comes to take you home. Rest within. You are safe till he comes to take you home.
Thank you, ladies. And Robert, for reminding us of the wonderful truth that God's grace is where our salvation comes from. By grace through faith, we are saved. That is a wonderful truth. Robert primarily focused on God's grace in conversion and how that works in our being converted from a person who deserves wrath to one who is under God's favor. I want to talk to you about God's grace and how it relates to our lives after that moment. And so we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. You can turn there in your Bible. Starting in verse 14, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." All of you know, if you've come to faith in Christ, God doesn't zap you out of this world and straight into heaven right away. He leaves us here, as the text Robert saw. He has good works planned for us, that we should walk in them. And we know that this life can be difficult. There are trials that God has for us that will refine and test our faith. And so this text comes to people experiencing those trials to offer comfort and to offer grace. But first he says, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, confession is not just mental assent. A confession is not something that's one and done. One error that we might be prone towards in our day and age, whereas in Luther's day, in the age of the Reformation, they were prone to think that works saved you. One thing we're prone to is think that works don't matter anymore. If we're saved by grace through faith, you know, works are pretty inconsequential. They don't matter. But all throughout the Bible, we're told that good works matter. And so we see this hold fast your confession. The idea there is that your confession, your profession of faith, your moment of conversion has lasting consequences. It's hold fast. That's a continual action for us to be doing. Hold fast our confession. A confession spans someone's entire life. It's not just a moment that once you move on from that's just a finished work. So salvation is the redemption of the whole person and includes regeneration and justification. And that's the moment of conversion. That's when someone becomes saved, and we correctly use that term in past tense. But salvation also includes sanctification and glorification. And so we are in danger when we only throw around the word saved in past tense. The Bible is very clear that it uses all three tenses to talk about salvation at different points. We have been saved through faith. We are being saved, and we will be saved. And so salvation is not something that just occurred in the past. We also have a great wrath that's coming. It talks about the day of the Lord when Jesus is going to come and establish his kingdom and judge the nations and all his enemies. Well, we're going to be saved from that too. So there's a, a present tense and a future tense when we talk about salvation. I'd like for us to avoid that error of only talking about salvation in the past tense. You know, Robert mentioned someone's testimony. You know, when were you saved? And they say, oh, I was baptized in, you know, it's always past tense. And so this text points us towards something that's ongoing. Hold fast your confession. In verse 15, he gives us encouragement that Jesus has been there and defeated that. Jesus has been there and defeated that. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You know, we're reminded of our sinful natures on a daily basis. There are things that tempt us, and we fall to those temptations. And Jesus is not someone who can't sympathize with that. He was tempted, he was tried, and yet found perfect and holy and pure. And so that is our great encouragement. We have someone who's been there and defeated that in heaven. He's our high priest. He's interceding on our behalf. We're saved by grace, but we're also sanctified by grace. We need to access the throne of grace in order to live a life that defeats sin more and more. And that's the process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ as we live our lives, growing in maturity. You might hear it in other biblical passages, Paul talk about maturity. And so we need a high priest who's been there, defeated that, and we have access to him. Someone who's able to sympathize with our weakness, but show us the way forward. Show us victory over those sins. So verse 16, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. John 1 tells us that in Jesus' fullness, we receive grace upon grace. So grace upon grace. We're saved by grace, but that's not the only grace provided to us. We're sanctified by grace. One day, God will glorify us by his gracious will. And so grace plays an integral part, not just in the moment of salvation when someone is converted in their heart and soul by the power of the Holy Spirit, not when they're just regenerated, born again, and justified, made right with God, but it plays a major part in the believer's life from now, from the moment of salvation into eternity. God's grace is wonderful. It is a wonderful truth for us to proclaim that salvation is by God's grace through faith. But salvation, when you hear that term, don't just think past tense. Think present tense and future tense. Draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, the question is, well, when's a time of need? And of course, as we evaluate our lives, we realize we need Jesus' grace every moment of every day. Now is the time of need. Whatever time it is for you in your life, maybe things are going relatively well. You still need God's grace to help you live a sanctified life, a godly life, one that pleases the Lord. That's done by his grace. So always, always draw near to the throne of grace. So in conclusion, just have a few questions for us to contemplate. Has God's grace caused you to be born again? Have you had that moment where you were overwhelmed by your sin and its consequences that caused you to run to Christ for salvation, to throw yourself at the foot of the cross, repent of your sin, and put your faith in Jesus? Has that happened? That's by God's grace. That's not our own effort that achieves that. Only God and his Holy Spirit can convict you of your sin and cause that type of change in someone's life. And I'm asking, has that happened for you? Has that happened for you? Have you been justified by God's grace through faith in Christ? Is your faith in Christ real and tangible in your life? Do you understand that on the cross, Jesus was taking the weight of your penalty on himself and paying the penalty for it? But he wasn't just doing that. He was purchasing all the grace necessary to make you holy as well and to glorify you one day in his presence. Have you been justified by God's grace? Another question, are you holding fast your confession? Does your confession, your moment of salvation, is that something you hold on to and you cling daily? Holding fast your confession in Christ. Giving constant testimony to others that it is by God's grace that you are what you are in Jesus. Are you holding fast your confession and are you seeking the throne of grace? Grace upon grace at the throne of grace. Does that describe your life? Grace upon grace at the throne of grace. Do you spend time at the throne of grace? Do you go to God in prayer asking Him for grace to move forward? He's been there, He's defeated it, and He'll help you move forward as well. Last question. Are you looking toward heaven with great hope that one day you will be glorified by God's grace? Do you look forward to that day? There is a great day coming to be glorified, made perfect and pure in God's presence with Jesus our Savior, full of the Holy Spirit. Do you look forward to that day? And does it cause you to live differently in the here and now? Those are some questions for us to contemplate as we move forward throughout this week.